All right, God's omniscience, the big idea, because the Lord knows everything, we can trust Him with everything. Because the Lord knows everything, we can trust Him with everything. Who likes a know-it-all? I didn't say who was a know-it-all. I don't think anybody likes a know-it-all truly. I really don't. You know, the person that thinks they know all the answers to all the questions, you know, they're always doing this, and they don't want anybody else to answer. They want to be the one to be heard in class. Why don't we naturally like know-it-alls? It's not just their hubris, their pride, and the annoying tendencies that accompany the know-it-all. It's that being a know-it-all, now listen to this, it's that being a know-it-all is an attempt. It's an attempt at the throne, and it's a hopeless attempt at that. You're thinking, what do you mean at the throne? Whose throne? God's throne. Because who is the only know-it-all? Who is the only person that truly knows everything? God. And if we assume that we know everything, we are, in essence, trying to take the place of God. All of us, everybody look around, all of us come into this world as know-it-alls. We strive for independence, and we assume that we know what we need to know to make it in life. But the truth is, we don't know that much. We really don't. We don't know much. In fact, humility begins with confessing how much we don't know. Now, there is one who knows all, and we're not him, okay? So my prayer is that as we look at this attribute that is unique to God alone. Now, can we know things? Yes. God has given us intelligence and the ability to comprehend things, but only God knows everything. Okay? So, as we look at this attribute of God, the fact that He knows everything perfectly well, it's my prayer that we would be humbled and that if the Lord see fit, if He would be so gracious, that He would kick many of us off the throne this evening, those of us who have foolishly tried to take God's place. But really my prayer tonight is that this would encourage us. It is encouraging to know that God knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows what you're going through. If you're suffering today, God knows. If you're hurting today, God knows. If you're depressed today, God knows. If you're fearful today, God knows. If you're struggling with sin today, God knows. And He cares. He cares about all those things. Do you realize that? He doesn't just know, but He cares. And that's the difference. Now, again, if you're new to this, youth, what I typically do is I give a recap of the previous week, okay? So, you guys weren't here last week, students, and some of the choir. So, last week, we discussed the attribute of God's what? Who can tell me? God is omnipresent. Good. So let me just review last week. Okay, so last week we looked at the attribute of God's omnipresence. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is present everywhere? Okay, so here's how I approach this series. I'll define the attribute. We'll look at Scripture, the Bible, where this attribute is found. And then we'll ask the question at the end, so what? What does this attribute mean for us, guys? What do we do with it? Okay, so what does this mean? Let's define God's omnipresence. Jen Wilkin notes, everywhere God is present, He is fully present. He's not just, you know, 50% present over here in this hemisphere and then 50% present in this hemisphere. No, He's present everywhere, and everywhere He's present, He's fully present. Graham, congrats on your deer, buddy. It was a nice buck. You're welcome, man. Sorry for that, but seriously, good job, man. Let me keep reading Jen Wilkin's quote. All of God is fully present in all places, past, present, and future. Put simply, there is no place or time where God is not. Isn't that incredible? And here's my definition. Not as flashy. God is fully present everywhere, and at all times. Now, where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? Last week I gave us, I don't know, probably a dozen passages. I want to look at two this evening. First is Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jeremiah 23, 23 to 24, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Of course, the answer is what? No, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Again, God is what? He is present everywhere and at all times. Now, what are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and ourselves? Now, the most important implication here, when we talk about God being omnipresent, it concerns our worship. So, last week we examined a well-known conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well in John 4. Let me just quickly read it. John 4, 20 and 21, and then verse 23. Our fathers, this is the woman speaking, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Okay, so there's this discussion, there's a difference of opinion between Samaritans and Jews as to the proper place of worship. Jesus told her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Now, what do we learn here? The Samaritan woman wants to know which physical location is correct for worshiping God. Is it Mount Gerizim or is it Jerusalem? Now, since God is not bound by space, he can be worshipped where? Anywhere, right? Everywhere. What matters is not the location, but the means. God's people, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, worship Jesus, who is the truth, wherever they gather. Because wherever they gather, the Lord is, he's there. Now, this truth is also seen in the Great Commission. Now, imagine this. Jesus dies. He's raised. He dies. The disciples are sad. They don't understand. We thought he was the king, and he died. He's raised. He is king. But then he's going to go back to heaven. Ah! What an emotional roller coaster for these disciples. But what does Jesus tell them? Hey, guys, I got a big job for you. I want you to go to the world that is going to persecute your socks off, and I want you to preach Jesus. I want you to preach me and make disciples. Okay, sure, but what does Jesus say? What's the good news? I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't God's presence amazing? Wherever we go, he's what? He's with us, right? He's with us. And I put it this way, the Lord, so again, let me say this. So Matthew 28, 18, Jesus has died, shook off death, right? He was raised. And then he says, what? All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. I have authority where? Everywhere. So listen, the Lord who has authority everywhere calls his disciples to go make disciples everywhere. And everywhere he goes, we go, he's what? He's there, he's with us. So again, the Lord who has authority everywhere calls us to make disciples everywhere, and everywhere we go, he's with us. So, this attribute, like all the incommunicable attributes of God, quickly reminds us of our finitude. God is infinite, we are finite. He's the creator, we are the creature or the creation, right? We're not the creator because we're not what? We're not omnipresent. And yet, sadly, we like to pretend like we are. Let me explain. Who likes technology? I'm thankful for parts of it. I'm not very savvy. I'm kind of a dinosaur. I'm not good with computers. I'm really not. But technological advances, albeit incredible and at times helpful, have deceived us into thinking that we can extend past our spatial limitations. Can we be in more than one place at one time? No, we cannot. But do we act like that sometimes? We do. Okay, so we can travel across the globe, and I've done it many times, in just a few hours. It's incredible. You can travel across the world in just a few hours via air transportation. We can connect with people all over the world through social media and FaceTime. And yet, no matter how hard we try, we cannot truly inhabit two places at once because we are not omnipresent, because we're not who? We're not God. Now, let me end with this, and then we'll jump into God's omniscience. What does this attribute mean for us, the fact that God is present everywhere? I got A, B, C, D, E, F. Okay, this is not on your handout for this week. This was last week. But again, I review every week previously, so just deal with it. A, knowing that God is omnipresent, what does it mean for us? A, it's meant to give us confidence in our evangelism. As we go and share the gospel on our school campuses, in our neighborhoods, we can be confident in knowing that God is with us. What does Jesus say? Go make disciples, right? Go be about my business, but guess what? I'm with you always to the end of the age. Oh, okay. I mean, making disciples is not easy, but when I know that Jesus is with me, let's go. Let's go. B, this truth, the fact that God is omnipresent, B, it's meant to give us comfort in our sadness. When we suffer, when we are sad, we are not alone. Our Lord is with us. Amen? Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present, everybody say present, a very present help in times of trouble. C, and hopefully this makes sense, right? Is there anywhere we can go where God is not? You sure? We can't get away from him, can we? We can't, okay? He's always watching. He knows, which we'll look at today. But he's there, okay? So C, this attribute, the fact that God is present everywhere, it's meant to motivate our sanctification. We should strive for holiness because who's watching? Who's there? God is, right? Philippians 4, 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Live differently because who's watching? The Lord. Who's there? The Lord. D, it's meant to provide accountability in our most important relationships. Fathers, who is watching us care for our children? Husbands, who is watching us? Who is there as we speak to our wives? Men and women, who is there when you're doing your work at your job? Who's there? In all of those relationships, God. That should hold you accountable. We should do marriage, parenting, and work before an audience of one. Who's watching? Who's there? God is. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Wow. E, it's meant to humble us. Again, we cannot be in more than one place at one time, but who is everywhere present, fully present, perfectly present? God. That humbles me. It's meant to. And then lastly, the fact that God is everywhere present, it's meant to point us to Christ. Who's ever told somebody, now teenagers, please don't raise your hand. You can if you want. Who's ever told somebody, you complete me? Right? My wife tells me that every day. We say that about those we love most, right? Friends, you will never be complete until you know whose presence? The Lord's presence. Only his presence can complete us. And only through faith in Christ can we enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen? All right. Now, let's talk about our next attribute, which is number one, God is omniscient. Okay? What does this mean? God is omniscient. Omniscient, it's two Latin words put together, omni, okay, which means what? All, and scientia, which means knowledge. Okay, so all knowing, all knowledge. Who has all knowledge? I don't. You don't. God does. Simply put, God knows all things fully and perfectly. If you're looking for just a very terse definition for God's omniscience, and maybe you need help spelling that. Omniscient is O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T. I feel like I'm in a spelling bee. Omniscient. Like, oh, come on, man. God knows all things fully and perfectly. Now, just a few helpful definitions. I'm going to skip Grudem, not because I don't like him, just because of time. Let's look at a guy named Tozer. Tozer writes, to say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. Who learned something today? Who learned something yesterday? Who's going to learn something tomorrow? Okay, all of us. Who's never learned a single thing? Who's had no need to learn? God. Now think about that. Wow. These attributes should augment or increase this idea of a great chasm, not a relational chasm, right? Because in Christ we are reconciled to God, but an ontological chasm. God is so much bigger than we are. Amen? Guys, I'm learning stuff all the time. I'm learning how much I don't know all the time. God has never had to learn anything. Just think about that for a minute. To be human is to learn, right? I mean, to be human, I mean, from the time you come out of your mom's womb, you're learning. You're learning sounds and sights, and you're learning how to communicate and eat and all these things. We're constantly learning, but who has never learned anything? God. That's incredible to me. I wasn't even planning on saying that, but I'm glad I did, for me. I hope it helped you too. To say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn, but it is more, Tozer says. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. Jen Wilkin writes, God is limitless in his knowing. He knows all things, not because he has learned them, but because he is their origin. Oh, that's well said. Unbound by time, God knows all things past, present, and future. Guys, I mean, listen. I can't even remember what I had to eat yesterday, deer meat. But God knows everything perfectly 1,000 years ago and beyond. He knows everything perfectly and fully 1,000 years from now and beyond. And that's just, I hope you feel small. Not discouraged, but in awe of how great and big God is. The last part of Jen Wilkin's definition, and God never forgets because he is everywhere fully present. Now, in two of the definitions mentioned, there's an emphasis on the fact that God does not learn. Why is that significant? Why does it matter that we affirm the fact that God doesn't learn anything? Why must that be the case? Why is it necessary that God doesn't learn? If God could learn new information, then it follows that God is imperfect and less than himself. If God can learn, then he's no longer God, for his knowledge is incomplete and lacking. This must be read alongside God's immutability, which means what? God is unchanging. God does not change, therefore his knowledge does not change. Okay? He's always had complete and perfect knowledge of everything. Now again, like all the incommunicable attributes of God, this attribute is meant to greatly humble us. It's meant to remind us of our creaturely status and the fact that God is the creator. Now, I've known some brilliant people. I have had the privilege of being friends with, seriously, just some really brilliant, beautiful minds. I'll give you a few names. You're not going to know these guys. Donnie Webb, you'll know a couple. You'll know one of these guys, Donnie. The first one is Daniel Wong. I went to seminary with Daniel. Daniel aced the SATs with no calculator. Forgot his calculator, still aced them. Daniel, when we finished grad school, he could go anywhere to do his PhD. Everyone wanted him. They wanted to pay him to come. He was that brilliant. And he chose the University of Texas because they had a good program for what he wanted to study, but also because it was close to home. This guy knows like 12 languages, okay? Literally 12 languages. He knows the Hebrew Old Testament better than I know English, which might not be saying much, but he's really smart. Matt Smith was the valedictorian of my class. I graduated number 3. Listen, the gap, the chasm between me and Matt intellectually, I might as well have been like 200, okay? Matt works for NASA right now. He was recently on the show. Anybody know? Wheel of Fortune. Isn't that funny? He was on Wheel of Fortune. He didn't win. What an idiot. I'm just kidding. No, the guy's brilliant. He's so smart. He's a literal rocket scientist. How cool is that? Brilliant guy. A couple of the guys I went to school with, I went to church with these guys, David and Stephen. David was doing his PhD when I lived in Boston at MIT in chemistry, okay? And then Stephen was finishing grad school at MIT and was hired on by NASA to be a rocket scientist. So you got two rocket scientists, you got a guy who's probably finding cures for all these crazy diseases, and you got Daniel Wong, who can speak a dozen languages, right? These men are experts in their field, their knowledge is vast, and yet they, like us, are limited. Their knowledge will always know limitations, but not who? Not God. Okay, listen. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, there's a guy that I really like. His name's Tozer, okay? And I call him Tozer the Theological Bulldozer, okay? Because he will roll you over, man. And I have a long quote from him. It's 5 pages long. I'm just kidding. It's about 5 sentences long, but it's so good. I'm just going to read it because he really, in this quote, grasps the beauty of this attribute. Okay, so he says, God knows instantly and effortlessly. Because again, like our knowledge takes effort, right? To know things, it takes effort on our part, right? I mean, we study for exams to know things. But listen, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters. All mind in every mind, all spirit in all spirits, all being in every being, all creaturehood in all creatures, every plurality in all pluralities, all law in every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information or ask questions. He doesn't have to because he's God and he knows everything. That's the point of this series, is for your minds to be blown, for you to stare in utter amazement at the God of the universe. What does God's word say? Where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? I got a little carried away here. I have a lot of passages to read. Will you bear with me? No. Well, you're going to have to, because I'll go quickly. Okay, we got plenty of time. Psalm 139, 1-4. This is the main text, though. This is my favorite. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, again, I want you to read this. Actually, just turn to your Bibles to Psalm 139. I want you to read this with me. Not out loud. Because then you got like different translations, and I can just, yeah. But I want you to follow along. All right, you've had enough time. I'm just kidding. Okay. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Not some of my ways, not the majority of my ways, not 99.9% of my ways, but all my ways. Now listen to verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether.
Wow!
Knows past, present, future, everything. Psalm 139, so we'll stay in Psalm 139, and now we're going to move to verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. All right, Psalm 94, 9 to 11, and I put all these in your handout so you can go back and look at these again. Psalm 94, 9 to 11, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. Psalm 147, 5. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. It is immeasurable. His understanding, his knowledge is immeasurable. Given a lifetime, given infinite lifetimes, you still can't measure his knowledge. Job 37, 16. Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Isaiah 40, 27 to 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Halfway done. 1 Samuel 2, 3. 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Again, I think what we're seeing here is this attribute. God is meant to humble us. Amen? Better to be humbled now than humbled later. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Romans 11:33, oh man, this is a good one. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. John 2:24-25, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Matthew 9:4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? God knows what they're thinking. Jesus, who is the Son of God, knows what his opponents are thinking in that very moment. I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, when's this kind of going to be done so we can go eat some dinner? You know, why don't I? Maybe you're thinking that about food, but hopefully they're about this food. Matthew 6:8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that comforting to know that God knows what we need before we even ask him? Matthew 10:30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He even knows how many hairs are on my head. And every year it's getting less and less. 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows what? Everything. All right. The scriptures clearly testify to the fact that God's knowledge is infinite and without limits. Everybody say it's infinite and without limits. Okay. God knows everything that is happening right now everywhere. He knows all that has happened. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we need. He knows what we'll do. He knows the future. Nothing happens outside of God's perfect knowledge. He is perfectly and fully aware of everything. Now think about that. God is perfectly and fully aware of everything. All right. I'm excited that we're now at this point, because this is really important. Maybe you're thinking, so what? Okay, I get it. God knows everything. But what are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and for our understanding of ourselves? Now, I want to argue that this attribute really gets at God's grace. Everybody say God's grace. And maybe you're thinking, Chris, what does God knowing everything have to do with his grace? I don't get it. Let me explain. God knows. Now, please follow me here. If you're tired, wake up. If your neighbor is sleeping, give him a loving jab. Okay, don't miss this. Yeah, thank you. That was harsh. Again, this attribute really gets at God's grace. How so? Well, God knows our every thought and our every action. Are you following me so far? God knows our every thought and our every action. He knows our every failure, our every foible. And yet, knowing these things, God still loves us and shows us grace and mercy. Now, really think about that tonight. The Lord knows things about me and you that no one else knows. And yet, he still assigns his love and mercy and grace to us. He knows how we spoke to our spouses last night. He knows how we treated our younger siblings last week. He knows about our lustful thoughts, our pride, our anger. He knows everything, and yet he still loves us. What grace. God knows us perfectly, including our imperfections, and yet he still loves us. Somebody say, what grace? I mean, it's kind of a scary thought that God knows me that well. Everything about me, every imperfection, every failure, and yet in Christ, and that's the key, in Christ, he still loves me. All right, what does this attribute reveal about ourselves? Again, this is another area where we assume divinity. We long for the throne. All of us do. We've sadly bought into the myth of human omniscience. Now, it's incredible how much we can learn. It really is. We can learn a lot. God has made us as intellectual beings, persons that can learn and process information. But we are quick to forget that we've been given only so much mental capacity. Again, as Wilkin notes, those who fear the Lord honor the limits he has placed on their minds, trusting what they do not, cannot, or should not know to the one who does perfectly. Listen to Deuteronomy 29, 29. I didn't put this in your notes, but I should have. Just put D-E-U-T period, 29, colon, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, I think many of us, look around, it's a good group here tonight, many of us have fallen prey to what's called information gluttony. We often convince ourselves that we need to know everything about everything and everyone. Who's ever felt that way? Man, I gotta know. I gotta know what's going on. I'm in the dark. I don't want to be in the dark. I gotta know everything about everything and everyone. Really? You got to? That's just not true, friend. It's not true. As one person writes, we must observe God's good boundaries for how much information we can process and how much time it takes to process it in ways that result in action and empathy. Furthermore, we, all of us, naturally follow our first parents, Adam and Eve, who reached for knowledge that they were not designed to have. Wilkin goes on to say, like every person before us, we think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil should be ours, nursing the belief that all knowledge should belong to us, the suspicion that God is holding out on us, the desire to know what he knows, the hunger to be like him. One more thing to be aware of. Because of our insatiable desire for knowledge, we often wander into meddling. There's no meddlers here, right? No, man. None of y'all been meddling lately. Don't look at me, Chris. I don't meddle. What does that mean to meddle? It's an unhealthy interest in the affairs and concerns of others. It's curious that Peter includes meddling in the same list of sins that he mentions murder and theft in 1 Peter 4:15. He puts meddling in that same category. Those who meddle, M-E-D-D-L-E, feel that they have a right to know what everyone else is up to. Don't raise your hand if you know somebody that, but we all do, right? And they're always like, what to get in my business? Like, come on, man. Why do you keep asking? Now, listen, let me explain. This can lead to an unhealthy infatuation with the affairs of others and can result in neglecting your own affairs and the affairs of those entrusted into your care. Those who meddle typically participate in gossip. Or, listen to this, they want to know about another person's marriage or financial situation, not so they can help or pray, but so that they can compare and possibly feel better about their own situation, right? You've never done that. You've never sought out information that really doesn't belong to you so that you could compare yourself to that person and hopefully feel better about your own situation. We've never done that, have we, Christians? Yeah, we have. Another area where our obsession with limitless knowledge rears its ugly head is our obsession with the what? The future. No, I never think about the future. Come on. We obsess about the future. Do you know that people today invest millions and millions and millions of dollars in horoscopes and palm readings to try and get ahead of what's coming? But you can't. Only God knows the future. Therefore, we must what? We must trust him. Amen? All right, the last thing is this. Number three. What does this attribute mean for us? Here's the application, the practice, if you will. Here's the so what. Now, okay, so God knows everything. What do I do with that, Pastor Chris? I got A, B, C, D, E, and F. And I got to move because I got 10 minutes. All right, A. It means that we can have the deepest of relationships with the Lord, right? We tend to associate knowledge with intimacy, right? The deeper you know someone, the more intimate the relationship. Who knows us to the core? Who knows us better than anyone else? The Lord, amen? He knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. And that is good news for us as believers. Now, initially, it is a fearful prospect to learn that the Lord knows everything about us, right? You know me, everything? He knows everything. That's disarming. And yet, in Christ, key phrase, in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're now adopted into God's family, and God now sees you as his children, and he knows his children. This assumes a relationship. I want to read John 10, 14 to 15, and 27 to 28, but because of time, I'm not going to. But I am going to read 1 Corinthians 8, 3. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. But if anyone loves God, he is what? Known by God. Hey, do you love God? Guess what? If you do, you're known by him. Now, listen, maybe you know somebody famous, and they know you. Yeah, they know me. Okay. Cool. If you're a Christian, if you love God, guess who knows you? Guess who knows you? The King of the universe, the Lord of all. B, the fact that God knows everything means that we can trust God fully. The Lord knows what we need. Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? I actually did that the other day. Clark said, hey, can you make me a sandwich? And I brought him a rock. I'm just kidding. I'm going to do that, though, and then do a Bible teaching. Oh, he loves PB&J like I do, peanut butter and jelly. I'm going to give him a rock and then explain. Yeah, I didn't think that was funny. Okay. I won't do it then. Verse 10. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. I will not do that. That could be dangerous. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Who knows what's best for us? The Lord does. He knows what to give us, and he knows what to withhold from us. Think about that. He knows what to give us, and he knows what to withhold from us. You might think you really need that thing, but God knows better. You know, and this is really at the heart of the Lord's Prayer, as seen in the line, your will be done. We should pray for God's will because God's will is best. Because God knows best, and he knows what's best for us. See, the fact that God is all-knowing, it means that we can count on the Lord's compassion when we suffer. Let me explain. We can count on the Lord's compassion when we suffer. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows our pain. The Bible says he knows the number of our tears. Think about that. The Lord knows the number of your tears. That's from Psalm 56, verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? When we suffer, now listen, I know many of us have suffered. And when we suffer, who do we long to be with? Strangers? No. With those that know us the best. Those that we love. Those that love us, right? So when we suffer, think about this. When we suffer, we long to be in the presence of those who know us best. Because those are the people who know what we need. They know when to be silent, and they know when to do what? To give counsel. No one knows us better than who? No one knows us better than the Lord. In fact, no one knows humanity better than God because God made us and he became one of us. Amen. I got to get another Tozer quote in there. Oh, bulldozer. I was going to tell a joke, but you guys aren't in a laughing mood tonight, so I'm not going to say it. You'll never hear it. Ever. His knowledge of our afflictions and adversities is more than theoretic. It is personal, warm, and compassionate. Listen to this. Tozer goes on to say, whatever may befall us, God knows and cares as no one else can. D, the fact that God is all-knowing, it calls for personal holiness. We cannot hide from God. As we saw last week, he is everywhere. And with that, he knows what? Everything. We cannot fool God. Hey, listen, I've been fooled. I have been. Oh, I've been fooled before. More than once. But who can you not fool? Don't try it. Try it. No, don't try it. Because it's not going to work. You can't fool God. A child is less likely to disobey when he or she knows that their parent is watching, or when he or she knows that the parent will find out. Know this, when you sin, when you choose to disobey God, he knows. He knows. So obey God. Obey him. Live for him. Not to earn his favor, because Christ isn't that for us, but out of gratitude. Amen? I want to honor my Savior King. And again, he knows. Psalm 139, verse 3, you are acquainted with all my ways. Ooh. E, this attribute calls for faithful stewardship. Stewardship. Now, this is related to D, personal holiness. Since the Lord knows all what we do and how we spend our time, we should seek to spend our time how? Again, since the Lord knows all what we do and how we spend our time, we should seek to spend our time wisely. Listen to Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Now, because of our desire, now, students, where are my students? My young men and women. I want y'all to listen to me here, because I think this is really relevant for you especially, and for adults, for older adults. You guys are young adults. We have older adults. You're kids. But I respect you. I'm glad you're here. Because of our desire to know everything, we often waste time perusing the internet, chasing information that has no spiritual benefit whatsoever. We waste a lot of time today, don't we? Students, we waste a lot of time today. We brag that we're able to be more efficient today due to all our technological advances, but sadly, these advances often result in more time wasted. Let me say this about time. Time's a resource, right? It's a resource that you'll never get back. Once time is spent, it's gone. Now listen, if you don't handle your finances wisely and you lose money, you can work overtime the next week and make that money back. But once you spend time, it's gone. You'll never get this day back. Do you realize that, right? I mean, after this day's gone, it's gone for good. This is not Groundhog Day. You've probably never seen that movie, Bill Murray. But you're never going to have this day again, okay? Once time is spent, it's nomos. Time is a resource that we can never get back. The Lord knows how we spend our time. And He knows the best way for us to spend our time. In fact, He shows us where. In His Word. Furthermore, the Lord knows the exact number of our days. Our days are limited. And that seems like maybe a macabre thought, but I mean, it's true. Our days are limited. I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer here, but it's true. We only have so much time, so let's spend our days how? Wisely. Instead of wasting time, we should spend more time mining for gold in God's Word, serving the body of Christ, caring for our families, and evangelizing the lost. All right, last thing, F. This attribute, the fact that God knows what? Everything, it drives us to the cross. What? Drives us to the cross. What does that mean? The Lord knows what we need most. Okay? We need Him. We need Him. We need His sacrifice. We need His forgiveness. We need the gospel. Man, Paul is my boy. When I get in heaven, big old chest bump, big old burly Paul, have a kind of a gangly eye. The way he's described in the Bible, he might be ugly. He ain't got no alibi, but I'm going to run and give him a big old chest bump. Okay? I love Paul, but listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you as of what? First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. God's Word teaches us that the gospel is of first importance. The Lord knows we need it, so let's embrace it in faith. Let me end with this. Are you hurting today? The Lord knows. Are you hurting today? Emotionally. The Lord knows. Are you sad today? Are you sad today? The Lord knows. Do you feel weak today? The Lord knows. Do you feel lost today? The Lord knows. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. He knows and He what? He cares. Trust in Him today and continue to trust in Him. And may all of us respond with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I hope you feel that way tonight. I hope you're overwhelmed by this attribute. It's too wonderful. I can't contain it. God knows everything. He knows everything about me, and He cares. He cares. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that You are all-knowing. You know us better than we know ourselves, and You know what we need. And You've provided that, Father, through Your Son, who lived and died and rose again to save sinners like us. May we trust in Him. May we love Him. May we follow Him. Jesus, our King. And we pray these things in His name. And all God's people said, Amen.